Atlanta.
AM 1160 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning. We are so happy to have you with us this morning, and we're here to help you start your day and help you bring joy in the journey.
And the announcer said, here's Josh and Allison, but that's not true.
It's not. So I am Allison.
Yes.
But we have a special co-host here, and I am thrilled because when he was on last time, I wasn't here because my water heater had a leak. So Jason Wilde is here with us. He is a parishioner at St. Catherine of Siena, and we are thrilled to have you aboard.
Good morning. Glad to be here.
Listen to that radio voice.
So you were here before, what was it, like February or something?
Yeah, I believe so, yes.
And we had a silent auction, I guess it was, right?
That's correct, yes.
To raise money for St. Catherine's Catholic School.
That's correct.
And so one of the things you could bid on was to sit in with the Morning Quest.
That's correct, yes.
For one of their shows. And so you and your wife actually bid on that against each other.
Yeah. I just love that.
we both had the same thought, which is cool from a couple standpoint, not so cool from a bank account standpoint, but that $10 was hard spent to come in here and do that.
Oh, I love it. I love it.
Yeah, but I mean, you're an old radio fan.
Yes, for sure.
I mean, you and I listened to some of the same radio personalities in our youth. And so you thought, well, I'd like to, go check out the radio. So
yeah, it was a fantastic experience. I can't impart enough how fun it was. Love Josh, love Dave, and now I get to love Allison.
Yay!
Here.
So, and when we heard Josh is going out of the country to Rome, I was like, oh my gosh, Dave, I need to reach out to Jason to see if he wants to come back, because I know you guys spoke so highly and had a blast with him too, so it is mutual.
Yes. Well, I appreciate it.
And so your assignment this morning, you're going to do all the forecasts.
Okay.
The weather forecasts.
Yep.
And we want to hear it like you're a pilot.
All right. I think I can do that.
Because you are one.
Yes. I know. I'll close my eyes and visualize myself on a trip to Rome or a trip to Italy.
Absolutely.
Yeah. So what just briefly, if you could just kind of tell us, you were talking about like military chaplains and everything.
Okay. Yeah.
And so this is something you've researched.
Yeah. It's kind of I have been armchair historian mm-hmm. ever since I could figure that out. 20 years in the military, retired back in 2012.
Oh, thanks for your service, by the way.
And one thing in particular, I was always impressed by the chaplains, and of all faiths, really, but, I kind of dug down into the Catholic side of things. So, mm-hmm. Particularly about medals of honor, there were over 3,500 medals of honor awarded to service people throughout the ages. And of those 3,500+, you had 9 given to chaplains.
Let me just stop you there. 3,500 doesn't seem like that many. I mean, that's very prestigious.
Absolutely.
Is that the right word? I don't know.
Yeah, no, it's the number one award that mm-hmm. the nation can give a military person.
Yeah.
It was started during the Civil War and continues to this day.
Mm-hmm.
And its thresholds are quite high, and deservedly so.
Yeah.
So there's really a remarkable feat that has to be accomplished to receive the award.
Yeah.
And oftentimes those folks are awarded that posthumously. So it's mm-hmm. A very somber award to get as well.
Sure, sure. So anyway, of those 3,500, though,
so 9 of those were chaplains, mm-hmm. and of those 9, 5 were Catholics.
Wow.
And of that 5, 2 are being pursued for sainthood.
Wow.
And so one of the gentlemen that resonated with me was Father Emil Capon,
mm-hmm.
and he was awarded the Medal of Honor for actions in Korea.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's great.
It's a hard story or hard act to follow when you talk about Father Capon. So
yeah. No, this it sounds fascinating too. So when does your book come out?
Ha! Well, thankfully for me, the book has already been written. It's called Capone's Men.
Okay. There you go. Good one. Good one, Jason. I love it.
There we go. So anyway, we got a great show. We've got, of course, Jason's going to be with us for the whole hour.
Yes, yes.
And looking forward to it.
You and I, Allison, had a chance to talk with Josh yesterday, and we recorded that.
We sure did. So we get to share that wonderful conversation with everybody now.
Absolutely, absolutely.
Just ahead on The Morning Quest.
Coming up later in the show, Dr. Crete, founder of Transfiguration Counseling, explores ordered self-love and friendship through the lens of teachings from St. Thomas Aquinas. Chuck Persner is going to be getting us acquainted with St. Fiacre. Also, Father Rivak, pastor at St. Mary Magdalene in Newnan, Georgia, is going to be diving into today's gospel. And coming up next, our conversation with our dear Josh Harris, who is in Rome, Italy right now, getting ready for the canonization of Carlo Acutis and Giorgio. Oh, my gosh.
Yeah.
Giorgio Frassati.
There you go.
Finding joy in the journey. This is The Morning Quest with Josh and Allison on your Atlanta Catholic Radio, AM 1160, The Quest.
Well, we are so excited to be talking to our dear Josh Harris, who is in Rome, Italy right now. So, Josh, how's it going over there?
I'm embedded here. The Pope says hello.
Ooh, hello, Holy Father.
He says, hi, Allison.
Did you put a magnet on his car yet?
The Quest magnet?
Yeah, you know, I was close enough to where I could have done it. I would have probably been shot by his Secret Service, but I actually think I could have at least connected the magnet with the car. I just don't think it was worth it, though. So
yeah,
you could have tossed it from like 10 feet back, couldn't you?
Yes, yes. You know what? So like I could have done like the Frisbee golf method.
Right.
Josh, so what have you been up to?
Well, it's been pretty exciting. I mean, I got on this flight, a very holy friend of mine and I flew down here. And this wonderful person kind of helped me coordinate a lot of this trip. I got my press pass today.
Nice.
Tonight we are going to Mass and Adoration with one of the founders of the Sisters of Life. Pretty cool stuff there. And it's been action-packed. In fact, Father Paolo Ravaglia, I hope I'm saying that right. I think I got it right. We interviewed him for The Quest.
Yeah, he was here with Father Luke, right?
Yeah,
he was here in the past with Father Luke. Mm-hmm. And so he's kind of a big deal around the Vatican. He took us to the Dicastery of the Causes of Saints office.
Ah.
So these are the people that actually vet the saints and do a whole lot of investigation on if their causes are credible, if they live lives of heroic virtue, if there are any holes or potential, you know, risks in, you know, submitting this person's cause. Like, for instance, they just want to make sure that every box checks, right? You don't want to find out later that, oh, we made a mistake.
This
guy shouldn't have been a saint, obviously. So they do because he explained it to me, they are referring these people to the Pope. Obviously, the Pope doesn't have time to investigate all these thousands of causes that are going through. So they take it very, very seriously in terms of the, you know, detail and the investigative, you know, measures that they, you know, go through to really compile these causes and you know, look at them. So he took us to the archives of their office. And keep in mind, these documents, like, haven't been digitized yet. I believe they're starting to digitize them. This office has been around over 500 years.
Wow.
So I was looking at manuscripts or, like, essentially, like, what you would look – I guess you would say biographies of all the evidence, all the, you know, the heroic biographies of these – saints, not that I was like looking at them in detail, but some of them were just really old. I mean, hundreds of years, maybe, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years old. And to think these were the manuscripts that these people used to decide if this person was going to be canonized or not, it's pretty awesome.
Wow.
So now you know what you need to do to get canonized yourself.
Oh, I slipped my resume in right when I left the door. I totally snuck my name. I put my resume like in between a couple of the books. You know what I mean? Look, like, let's do.
They can't miss it.
They can't miss it. Yeah. Well, you know what's interesting too? I was talking to him, and it's a pretty cool thing that we got to do. I mean, by the way, when we were hanging out with Father Paolo, he was taking us back behind all these back streets of the Vatican that we would have had no access to. He showed us where Pope Leo's apartment was. Uh-huh. Not that we got to go up and tour the place or anything, but he showed us the building and pointed to where it was. I mean, this is pretty exclusive tour that he took us on.
Wow.
And one thing he told me about, which was super cool, I'd already known about this, but he broke it down a little bit more in detail. For every cause for canonization, for instance, with Pier Giorgio Frassati or Carlo Acutis, they have the people that present the cause, but there's always a devil's advocate.
Uh-huh.
And that's somebody who seeks to illuminate any flaws or holes in the cause for canonization. Were there things the person did, that may have been inconsistent with moving this cause forward? And, I mean, they try to be extremely, I don't want to say scrupulous, but extremely detailed investigating that, because you don't want a pope to stamp somebody and then obviously take it back. And so I joked and I was like, you know, they call him the devil's advocate because it's his job to point out any flaws in someone's potential cause for canonization. And I was like, well, that's the guy you want to be friends with before you die.
Good point.
Yeah. So, and today, I told you, we saw Pope Leo's Wednesday audience, which was amazing.
Nice.
And he gave this amazing talk. And he began it in Italian, but there were so many nationalities there. He ended up saying it or giving like a recital of it in a bunch of different languages. So
wow.
He did English, at least Spanish. He did, I mean, fill in the blank. You know, they were just it was reiterated in a multitude of languages, so everybody could absorb it.
Is it pretty packed out there?
Oh my gosh, it was absolutely packed. I mean, I'll have to show you guys a picture, but essentially, you know, like St. Peter's Square,
mm-hmm.
right? I took a picture, or I was doing like a film swoop with my camera, and it was just a sea of people from the very front, like up in front of where he was, to all the way back by the entrance. I mean, it was, you would have thought, if you didn't know anybody, you would have thought it was a canonization or something, just packed.
Wow.
And that's just the regular Wednesday audience.
Probably with many, many pilgrims going there to experience
canonization. Yeah, that's
true,
too. Yeah.
But I'm sure it's packed there daily. I mean, really, mm-hmm. maybe not as much now with the canonizations, but people travel there a lot.
It was absolutely action-packed. And something that was pretty cool, one, I was hanging out with my friend and one of the founders of the Sisters of Life today, and a really fantastic and just such a holy Dominican sister. And, you know, I was proud because I was giving them some of my material that we were talking about earlier on the quest, where I said, I don't think that the world was afraid of an American pope. It was that they were really afraid of just like a really Southern pope.
Right.
And they were cracking up, man. I mean, they were English, you know, they're from America, English speaking. But I'm like, hey, man, I think I might have one of them was trying to get me a gig at one of the seminaries around here at the Angelicum. I believe it's an English speaking seminary.
Oh, Josh.
That'd be great. Pope Bubba.
Yeah. Pope Bubba, baby. Comes out, Roll Tide.
Well, I think he'd still have to root for Notre Dame, though, wouldn't he, even if he's Southern?
You know what? I feel like by default, you really would have to root for Notre Dame.
Yeah.
You really, that'd be an issue. So it was really cool. One of my friends makes really fancy bread and gift wrapped it for him, because you can give gifts to Pope Leo as he drives by in the Pope Mobile if you're in relative proximity, or you can give it to one of his guards. So she gave him this loaf of bread, gave to one of his guards, and wrote this really sweet letter, and she asked if I wanted to write something. And she gave me the card, and the only thing that came to my mind, which
uh-oh.
I actually
uh-oh.
Wrote
uh-oh.
In the
okay.
card, buckle up, I wrote, thank you for making America great again.
That's
Oh, Josh.
He's done it.
Pope Leo.
Hey, I stand by that comment, okay? I was thinking I could give him words, but there's nothing meatier that I could pen that a saint hasn't already said. So I said, you know what? Let's just play it like it is. You're welcome, Pope Leo.
That's great. That's great. Great again.
Well, Josh, we miss you, but we know you're out there having a good time. So keep us in your prayers as you are out there with all your exciting festivities and activities in Rome.
Thank you so much. Count on my prayers. I'll be praying for you guys and our Quest family from St. Peter's in Rome. And I look forward to telling you more about the canonization afterwards. I've got my press pass, and I'm going to be some sweet seats during this amazing celebration.
Awesome, Josh.
Looking forward to it.
Bye, Josh.
God bless.
Still to come on The Morning Quest.
Later in the show, Dr. Crete, founder of Transfiguration Counseling, explores ordered self-love and friendship through the lens of teachings from St. Thomas Aquinas. Don't forget our memory verse from Sirach 21, verse 2. Flee from sin as from a snake, for if you approach sin, it will bite you. Also, Chuck Persner is going to help us get acquainted with St. Fiacre. And coming up next, Father Rivak, pastor of St. Mary Magdalene Nuna, is going to be diving into today's gospel.
Matt Swaim here. Join Anna Mitchell and me tomorrow morning from 6 to 8 for the Sunrise Morning Show on AM 1160, The Quest. But for now, let's return to The Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It's 8:19.
Father Rivak, pastor at St. Mary Magdalene and Noonan, is back, and he is going to be diving into today's gospel. Welcome back, Father.
Thanks, guys. Thank you. Josh, how you doing?
I'm blessed, man. Excited for you to give me some soul food.
Allison, hello.
Hello.
All right, so gospel today, Luke 5, 1 through 11. While the crowd was pressing in on Jesus and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. He saw two boats there alongside the lake. The fishermen had disembarked and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, he asked him to put out a short distance from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. After he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and lower your nets for a catch." Simon said in reply, "Master, we've been working hard all night and have caught nothing, but at your command I will lower the nets." When they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets were tearing. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come to help them. They came and filled both boats, so that the boats were in danger of sinking. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at the knees of Jesus and said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For astonishment at the catch of fish that they had made seized him and all those with him, and likewise James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were the partners of Simon. Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to the shore, they left everything and followed him. The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Boy, that was tough. You know, like, there are so many different translations of the scriptures. So, you know, I read one for my personal devotion, one translation. I read another for study. And then the bishops have the New American Bible for the readings. And yeah. So the words are always just a little off when I'm reading. It makes it tough. Anyways, so this is a fun one, mm-hmm. Right? You know, you're almost drowning in the boat. But what I personally love about this gospel is Peter's vulnerability.
Mm.
To kneel down at the feet of Jesus and say, "Depart from me, Lord, from a sinful man." That wasn't like a superficial gesture. Peter really recognized, "I'm a sinner. I have not been living my life well. This is God. This is Jesus." He might not have worked out exactly, but he knew Jesus was a good, good man. And he knelt down and he said, "I don't deserve to have you near me." And the thing is that was a true statement. And Jesus could have said, "You're right, Peter, you don't," yeah. And walked away. And that would have been righteous. That would have been true. And Peter was willing to let Jesus walk away to preserve his goodness. And it was that selflessness, that vulnerability of Peter to acknowledge that Jesus responded to and said, "Aha, you're going to be fishers of men. You yeah. get it. You understand."
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Amen. And what an encouragement to know that God, you know, God calls on imperfect people.
Oh, right? Yeah.
I mean, by that declaration Peter made, he didn't think he was worthy of the call, and yet he was about to be the captain of the ship. I mean, I guess in a few years from this, documenting of this particular miracle, yep. But it's amazing, you know, that just Christ doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called.
Yes, that's a beautiful turn of phrase there that I've had to remind myself of innumerable times. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm just like, Lord, why? Yeah. Why do you want me to do this? This is not my bag. And you know, he always allows it to come to pass because it's his will, and he always gets what he wants. So if he says, I want you to do this. You don't really have to be afraid that you're going to be able to do it because it's what he wants and he gets what he wants. So you're going to be able to do it. And that's what he was just waiting for Peter to sort of accept that reality, like accept that invitation for him to be able to work through him. And it came at the humility of saying, well, Lord, I'm a sinner. Mm-hmm. And that's all Jesus ever asks for us. That's all he's waiting on, is for us to say, you know, well, like Peter stepping out of the boat, you know, you man of little faith, why didn't you believe? You know, we fail to kind of recognize the power of Peter just getting out of the boat to begin with.
Yeah.
And here Peter's doing that fundamentally first step of every Christian journey, which is to say, I am a sinner in need of salvation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And isn't this a reminder, too, that God wastes nothing? I mean, here they are with this past life, and they're legitimate fishermen, but God's saying, no, you're going to be a fisher of men. And by the way, it's interesting that Jesus calls them, you know, into their ministry while they are fishing unsuccessfully, and then you know, calls them to the shore after his resurrection when they're also fishing unsuccessfully. You know, he kind of uses this miracle as a bookmark for their apostolic mission.
That's really funny too. Yeah. Like hey guys, you're doing this job really badly.
Yeah.
I'm going to ask you to do the same job, but with higher stakes, you know,
yeah.
It's like you're not successful fishermen. I mean, obviously they probably were on regular basis. Right. I mean, but to your point, the record of these scenes are them not doing it well. And yeah. It's like, hey, you guys are, you know, you're a really bad public speaker. So I want you to go and preach to all the nations.
Yeah.
You
know, yeah.
You're a really hard, uncompassionate person. I want you to go and bring my compassion to the world. Like he takes the things that we're bad at almost sometimes. And like Moses, right. He, you know,
yeah.
We know that he had a speech impediment. He's like, go talk to Pharaoh and to tell him to convince him to let my people go. Hey, Peter, you're not real great at fishing. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. It's like,
yeah.
Huh. You know, it's also that his glory comes through in what he asks us for, so that we know that it's him getting what he wants and not us doing the work.
Amen to that.
Yeah, that's a word, Father. And it reminds me of that scripture, God chooses the weak to shame the strong.
Mm.
Yep.
So, Father, what's a good takeaway from our gospel today?
I don't understand this. I think it's all takeaway, isn't it?
Well, it absolutely is, but but it's always nice just hearing a specific...
Yeah. I got gotcha. You.
I know. Gotcha. I know you.
You know it. No, what she's saying is disregard everything up until this moment.
No,
that's
this
right.
Is...
And then just take it away.
Yeah.
So I think that what we see here for the beginning of Peter's great adventure, the beginning of what makes Peter great, is a recognition that he's not,
mm-hmm.
and that he needs the Lord from the very beginning to do everything, and then the Lord makes him. The kind of person who can do the things that he wants him to do.
That's beautiful.
Amen. That is a beautiful message. Thank you so much, Father Rivak, for drilling into our hearts the absolute power and necessity of complete abandonment. Wow. Fantastic. Thank you so much, Father Rivak, once again for this great, great reflection.
Take care, guys.
827 from the Good News Network. Every once in a while, we hear a story that reminds us of just how incredible the human spirit really is. And 8 years ago, a former professional rugby player, Ed Jackson, was told he might never walk again. He had broken his neck in a driving accident and was left a quadriplegic. But instead of giving up, he began the long road of rehab, step by step, little by little. Dave, look at you staring at me.
Well, no, you said a driving. It was a diving accident, wasn't it?
Oh, my bad. A diving accident.
Which are two different things, but it doesn't matter.
Can you imagine diving and breaking your neck?
I know.
Gosh. Okay. I know. But fast forward to August 23rd of this year, and Ed has done something that no one else in history has ever done. He became the first person to climb a previously untouched 15,485-foot peak in the Tian Shan Mountains of Kyrgyzstan. The mountain was so remote, the team first had to set up camp with the help of local shepherds before even starting the climb. Then came the real challenge, though, crossing glaciers, scaling steep ice walls, and tackling sheer rock faces. But for Ed, whose body still carries the effects of his injury, every step was a monumental effort. And it's so amazing because, you know, he made it. Standing at the summit, he said, "This climb took absolutely everything, and this summit isn't just mine. It belongs to everyone who carried me to this point." The expedition was led by respected mountaineer Adrian Nelms, and Ed dedicated the climb to his charity, Millimeters to Mountains, which helps others facing adversity find healing through the outdoors. He also partnered with local children's group, who will now have the honor of naming this brand new mountain.
Wow.
Isn't that amazing?
And now you said, what was it, 15,000 feet? Something like that?
15,485-foot peak.
And I just want to put that into context. If I just looked it up.
Yeah.
Stone Mountain is 1,600.
What?
So like 10 times.
Oh, my goodness gracious.
And I've climbed Stone Mountain before. And
Dave,
I'm out of shape.
I am glad you put that into perspective, because that is, Stone Mountain is huge. When I'm coming up to it, I'm like,
yeah.
So what started as a tragedy on the rugby field years ago has turned into a global story of resilience, adventure, and hope. So Ed Jackson has shown us all that when life tells you you can't, sometimes the best answer is to climb higher.
That's right. Are you going to break into Sound of Music?
You did it for me, but I've been singing Climb Every Mountain. I love it.
Later on The Morning Quest.
Later in the show, Dr. Crete, founder of Transfiguration Counseling, is going to be exploring ordered self-love and friendship through the lens of teachings from St. Thomas Aquinas. Again, don't forget our Bible verse for the week, Sirach 21:2. Flee from sin as from a snake, for if you approach sin, it will bite you. And coming up next, Chuck Persner is going to be helping us get acquainted with St. Fiacre.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is The Morning Quest.
Finding joy in the journey
with Josh and Allison. Time now to get acquainted with the sainted.
It's 8:33.
Who's on the agenda, Chucky?
Oh, we got a look back segment today, Josh, on this fourth day of September. Thought we'd go back a few days to September 1st to discuss the great Saint Fiacre, who comes to us from France by way of Ireland. Born around the year 607 in Ireland, he was the son of a king, but was raised in a monastery, interestingly enough, where he eventually became a monk and then a priest while gaining expertise in matters pertaining to herbal medicine. In time, he had his own hermitage as well as a monastery near Bennett's Bridge in County Kilkenny. Crowds began to flock to him as his reputation for holiness and healing ability grew, so he decided to sail to France in search of greater solitude. We see this with a number of the saints. We see this with Jesus. Remember when they crowd him and he wants to just get away, go to the mountaintop and pray. So he was a man who cherished his solitude. He arrived at Meaux in France in the year 628, and the bishop, Bishop Faro, granted him a site at Broglium in the province of Brie. Bishop Faro offered Fiacre as much land as he could turn up in one day.
Really?
And yeah, how about that? It's like, go at it. You're on the clock, right? So Fiacre, instead of using a plow, turned the top of the soil with the point of his spade. And to that point, he is often depicted with a spade or a shovel in hand in a nod to this, what would be a miraculous achievement, for he would in one day clear the ground of trees and briars, going on to build a cell for himself, a garden for herbs and vegetables, and a chapel and a hospice for travelers. All in one day, Josh.
Wow.
This guy would have made a fortune as a landscaper today. All of this developed into the village of Sante Fiacre. Again, in time, the crowds flocked to him in search of cures. So although he ran from one large crowd, he inherited another, well, in France, Fiacre gained a reputation as invoked even to this day for the healing of fevers, tumors, cancers, as well as fistula and venereal diseases. He has become the patron saint of gardeners in the year 1999, a very appropriate gesture. A garden in his honor in Kildare was developed and planted. It has become a major tourist attraction. Fiacre is also the patron saint of taxi drivers. The Hotel de Saint Fiacre in the Rue Saint Martin, Paris, is in the middle of the 17th century, was the first to hire out coaches. So his hotel that was named after him saw what would eventually become taxis, and that's where he earns that patronage. The sign of the inn was an image of the saint, and the coaches in time came to be called Fiacres.
Fiacres.
Yes, he died around the year 670, so he lived to be about 63 years old. Even today, those who seek his intercession by way of prayer have reported many miracles. And once again, his feast day, this great priest, Saint Fiacre, is celebrated on the 1st of September.
So wow. We have.
What an interesting story. An herbalist, spiritual healer, a man of herbal acumen. Very interesting.
Well, I wish property acquisitions were that easy today.
Yeah, really.
Boy, oh boy. Zoning laws in the city, forget about it. But this is an incredible story. And that call, I mean, I'd like to know a little bit more about how he was welcomed so readily by that bishop and given that land so easily.
His father being a king, I think there were some connections ahead of time, so he was welcomed warmly. But he also, his reputation preceded himself as a great healer, as a great man of God, as a spiritual confidant. And this was, of course, in Ireland. He needed to flee just to find some time to do what he really wanted to do and pray and be in solitude and live that monastic life. But, of course, he went to France and was every bit the hit there that he was in his native country of Ireland.
Wow. Mm-hmm. And do you know that he speak the language when he went there?
That I don't know.
I mean, they didn't have Duolingo back then. No Google Translate.
That's right. What's the other thing on the phone? The Babbel. Is it Babbel?
No Babbel. Yeah.
No Babbel. Kind of like what I'm doing right now.
Yeah.
But, yeah, amazing. And, you know, it's funny. We talk about this all the time. The priests in our midst, we have a parochial vicar up at St. Michael the Archangel. He can speak six languages. It's amazing.
Gosh, I'm still working on English.
Oh, me
good
too.
For him.
Me too.
So this guy, he welcomes pilgrims, monks, and hermits who sought refuge or land in his diocese. That's, I believe, what this bishop of what area was that again, Chuck, in France?
Meaux.
In Meaux, okay. Yes. And it's amazing, you know, in doing so, St. Faro helped spread the Irish monastic spirit of holiness and simplicity into France.
That's right. That's right. And you should point out, it's a good point, the Bishop Faro did become a saint in his own right. So a lot of good things happened around that time in both Ireland and France. And
Bishop became a saint?
He did.
What was the bishop's name again?
St. Faro, F-A-R-O.
Okay. Yeah. Wow. That's amazing. And gosh, and speaking of Faro, here's I know where I'm sort of jumping ship a little bit, but he didn't just become a saint by personal prayer. He made space for others to live their calling.
Yeah.
And that's maybe a challenge for us. Like, how can we make room for God's work in other people? I think a simple way to do this, by the way, Chuck, is never miss the opportunity to encourage somebody. Boy, do I fall short of that. You know, I think about that. I've got a comment. Oh, you know, something nice to say to somebody, a letter to send. You sit on it.
Yeah.
An encouraging word. I heard a pastor say, here's my new rule of thumb. If I have something encouraging to say to somebody, I say it right there. Why would you ever deprive somebody a word of encouragement? I thought, wow, that kind of stings, but that's a good, good call to action.
Yeah, it's a great way to frame it, and we do. We need to encourage each other because we see things in people that they don't see in themselves, and it's important to bring that out. It builds their confidence, and it allows them to go forth knowing that they can continue to do what it is they're doing that inspired you so that they can go out and inspire others. So it's very important. Yeah,
absolutely, and it's so cool to see. I mean, by this bishop allowing St. Fiacre to have this space, it wasn't necessarily a formal monastery, but, you know, he really attracted, I believe, these circle of pilgrims, travelers, and needy who came to him for prayer, for healing, right? For spiritual consolation.
Spiritual as well as the herbs that he developed. He was quite an herbalist. And again, here we see a saint walking in the footsteps of Jesus. I often think of all those who came to Jesus seeking healing for whatever affliction it was blindness, whether it was demonic possession. And of course, Jesus never turned anyone away. He healed those in his midst. But the physical healing was always a backdrop to that greater healing, the spiritual healing. You know, not everyone in Jesus' time was healed. Of course, people did die of leprosy. Like, Jesus didn't come to cure leprosy. He came to cure sinners. So, you know, those he encountered, he healed. But he was more interested in using physical healing as a backdrop to promote spiritual healing. And that's not to say, now, if you're a blind person and Jesus gives you sight, if you're that blind person, that's pretty good.
Sure.
I want to diminish that at all. But in Scripture, as we read these passages, and I always think of the Gospel of Mark, it really depicts Jesus as a man of action, moving from town to town, healing, teaching, healing and healing and healing and healing. And the healings that he performed were always part of a lesson.
Yeah.
And, you know, blindness is a great analogy because many of us suffer from spiritual blindness.
Yep.
So when he would cure someone of their physical blindness, he would always use it as an opportunity to teach that we cannot have spiritual blindness. We can't miss those in our midst who need those words of encouragement like you talked about, or just need a friendly ear, or just that word of encouragement.
Absolutely. And it's a reminder, you know, a lot of times the legacy we leave is through planting seed spiritually. He was planting them literally.
Yeah.
And you know, and so in doing that, he was helping other people, you know, cultivate the garden in their heart, right?
Absolutely.
Cultivate the soil of their souls. And in doing that, you know, planting virtues, watering them with prayer, and especially his example and fellowship, you know, for wayward pilgrims seeking a spiritual direction and healing as well.
Absolutely. Great way to put it.
As we continue our spiritual pilgrimage, perhaps we can ask for some saintly intercession to water the gardens of our own hearts.
Saint Fiacre,
pray for us.
The morning quest keeps on rolling on AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It is 8:42. And you know what, guys? We are here in the studio, and Josh is in Rome, Italy.
Mm-hmm.
And we have our special, special co-host here, Jason Wild. And he is here because Josh is in Rome.
Mm-hmm. And why is Josh in Rome?
He is going to see the canonization of St. Carlo Acutis and...
Frassati.
Yes, absolutely. So we are pumped. But I know you want to put a little plug in, Jason.
Yes. So I've been pimped by Mrs. Wood, the principal at St. Catherine's Siena Catholic School, as well as my wife, to give a little shout out to the school and put it out there for folks who are interested in discerning if they want to give their children a Catholic education. St. Catherine Catholic School is K-8, and we have the wonderful blessing of having Dominican sisters at our school, and we are number one in Catholic faith in the Archdiocese.
Ooh, awesome. Yahoo!
And a shout out to Father Neil, too.
And shout out to Father Neil.
No, absolutely. And you know what? With Pope Leo XIV canonizing, you know, St. Carlo Acutis coming up this Sunday, I found some cool quotes or nicknames that people could call Carlo Acutis.
Mm-hmm.
Number one, God influencer.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
My favorite is Cyber Apostle of the Eucharist.
Oh, yes. Yes.
I like that. Digital Disciple. That's another one.
Good one.
First Millennial Saint. That is amazing. Seriously, for all the youth out there realizing that, okay, we can become saints.
And, you know, the other thing I found out, I heard this on The Quest, actually, on one of our other shows, but they were saying that he's the only saint that has ever had a PlayStation. That's actually
and another one of those is the gamer saint. So again, I think what a great witness he is to all of us, and that can be found on Church Pop.
Coming up on the Morning Quest.
Closing us is going to be Dr. Crete, founder of Transfiguration Counseling, and he is going to be exploring ordered self-love and friendship through the lens of the teachings of St. Thomas Aquinas.
I'm Dr. Greg Popchak.
And I'm Lisa Popchak. Coming up at 10 this morning on AM 1160 The Quest. Join us for more to life.
But now let's return to the Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It's 8:46.
We're joined by Dr. Jerry Crete, founder of Transfiguration Counseling, discussing one of his articles from the monthly series of spiritually and psychologically nourishing writings he releases on his website, soulsandhearts.com, called The Kingdom Within. Thanks for joining us, Doctor.
Hey, great to be here again.
And this is a really, really cool thing that I saw from your series of articles. It's on self-love and how awesome that you could kind of integrate the psychological and faith-based perspective to really help us dive deeper into what is a healthy way to look at and grow in self-love. So Aquinas teaches us that ordered self-love is the root of friendship with others. But from a psychological perspective, how does this idea connect with the importance of self-acceptance and integration?
Yeah. Well, self-acceptance is about, you know, understanding and accepting oneself. Mm-hmm. But Aquinas goes even deeper than that.
Yeah.
So Aquinas talks about ordered self-love, that we are to love ourself almost, you know, more than anyone else, or at least foremost, yeah, or prior to anyone else. And that's interesting, right? And so to explore from a psychological perspective, what does it mean when we unhealthily, you know, love others? What can that look like? And that can look like, you know, a wounded part of the self, right? Maybe some from childhood feeling unworthy, feeling unlovable, that maybe believes, I don't know, like I have to please others in order to be loved.
Yeah.
Right. And so this person goes around pleasing people, like just trying to love me, you know, doing things to make people love them. Well, that's actually not truly wanting the good of another person, like Aquinas would say. That's actually self-serving. And so to love oneself properly would be about, hey, connecting with the part of the self that is wounded and that is acting perhaps in this sort of people-pleasing way, and bring healing and care to that part, so that with a proper sense of loving oneself and our whole system and having an integrated system. I know that's a lot of words and it's pretty complex, but we can actually truly love others better and ultimately love God.
Oh, that's fantastic. And he distinguishes between ordered and disordered self-love. So how do you see those categories reflected today? I'm sure more prevalent now than ever, you know, in healthy self-care versus narcissism, egotism, or of course you see it in hedonism as well.
Right. So any of those isms, so hedonism or narcissism or whatever, is really the way I see it with internal family systems, is it's a part of the self that is coping and trying to get something. And usually the things I see the most common is people want to feel loved. They want to know they're lovable. They want to know they're worthwhile. They're worth something. They want to know that their lives are meaningful, that there's some kind of purpose, and that they belong. So there's all these different needs, and there are good and important needs that have not been met in some way in that person's life.
Yeah.
And so the narcissism, like the need for it to be me, or the hedonism, the need to just satisfy, you know, one's appetites endlessly, are all attempts by the system to get the love that they need. And they're all attempts that ultimately backfire.
Yeah.
And ultimately don't provide, and actually in many cases push people away or alienate the person or whatnot, or cause, you know, sinful behaviors. And so they don't produce what the person actually needs. So ordered self-love is helping, connecting with those parts of the system, leading them to a place where they actually can truly get their needs met in the right way.
Yeah. Wow. And to your point, you know, he says that we must have internal unity before we can have union with others. So how does that parallel, you know, a psychological emphasis on integration of the parts of the self? So like a staple in what you do.
Yeah. So here's the thing, like that example I gave earlier of the person that's a people pleaser, like there's a part of the self trying to get others to like them in order to feel like you're worthy or you're lovable. There may be another part of the same system that believes, that has been so hurt by others, that I don't care. I don't want anybody to love me because nobody's going to love me. They're only going to hurt me. So I'm just going to withdraw. I'm going to avoid people.
Yeah.
And in the same person, you could have a people pleaser and an avoider.
Wow.
Right. And so that right there, you know, and for others that love them, it's like, I don't know who I'm going to encounter next. Am I going to encounter the person that I can't access, that won't talk to me? Or am I going to encounter the person that just like so desperately wants me to feel good? And it's almost gets to a point of being frustrating. Right.
Yeah.
And so that inner conflict or those two really disparate parts are actually, it actually is an example of, you know, a lack of harmony within.
Yeah.
And so the idea is connecting with all the different parts of the system, getting their needs met, bringing them to a sense of health so that there can be this harmony. These parts can work together better. And so that there would be this ultimate unity in the human person.
Yeah. It reminds me of what you said in a previous interview when we discussed grieving. And, you know, it's like, it's okay to kind of have competing, you know, internal feelings, right? It's okay to have kind of competing, you know, and it might lead to guilt in that moment because someone I love passed away, but they were suffering from Alzheimer's or dementia. So there's a profound sadness, but maybe also some relief because it was, you know, just required so much intense oversight and care. And, you know, they might not have known who I was. I mean, these kinds of, right. You know, and so it's interesting that you share, like, it's okay to have these kind of competing mechanisms within and to not feel guilty about that. Is that right?
Right, right. To approach it with curiosity and wanting to seek understanding. So that's like self-knowledge, right?
Yeah.
Self-understanding, self-acceptance. So you are, it doesn't mean you are happy with the current situation in your internal world, but you are approaching it with love, like you're wanting to bring those parts in. Like we might have a tendency to go, oh, I'm so bad, right?
Yeah.
I'm such a people pleaser. Oh, what's wrong with me? And, you know, and then to banish that side. And then the other side, the avoider, the part that withdraws, then takes dominance. Whoa. Or the opposite, right? To, I should be better with people. I shouldn't be avoiding. Everybody's complaining that I just hide in my room and I'm not going out. I'm not doing things. Okay, I'm going to bring out, you know, some other part of me that maybe it's the people pleaser or something. And that takes dominance. So we're not wanting one part or another to have dominance in its dysfunction. What we really want to do is bring them in closer. Come to know them. Come to understand each part. Come to understand, whoa, what's the agenda here?
Mm-hmm.
Right? The agenda in both cases is I just need to know that I'm worth something or that I'm lovable.
Yeah.
Or that, you know, maybe there's some burden of I don't really think God truly loves me, or I don't really think, you know, some burden, some lie that's being held that drives that agenda.
Yeah.
Oh, if we can break that down. And so we're actually like wanting these different parts because our different parts of our system have true functions, have roles that they're meant to have in our system, and it's being distorted.
Yeah.
So the people pleaser can actually, you know, has sensitivity to other people's feelings is a good thing. And to want the good of others is a good thing. That might be its proper role.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's such a good point is to really, I think when we grit our teeth, ball up our fists and try to, you know, beat ourselves up or push against whatever that storm is that's brewing within or that part of ourself, you know, it's not super conducive, right? There's probably a better way. So if proper self-love is the form and root of all love, what practical steps can someone take today to grow an ordered self-love?
Yeah, yeah. I really kind of believe in taking time. And I think prayer is a great place to do it. So if you're doing a holy hour or you have like a bit of time in prayer, is to pause and bring your internal world, like not just recite a prayer out loud and externally, but look inward, right? See your system. Be honest about what's going on inside. I like to encourage people to journal. So it's like, oh, what am I noticing?
Yeah.
Right? Is there a part of me that's super jealous of somebody else? Is there a part of me that is angry about something? Is there a part of me that's brokenhearted? Is there a part? And you're going to discover this incredible richness and diversity within the self, which is like unbelievable. But you're also, if you really do spend some time looking inward, and some people visualize their inner worlds and some people can't visualize, some people just have this sort of sense, it's all fine, but it's really all about connecting. And as you're journaling, as you're like understanding what you're really going on inside, then your inner, that inmost self, like your core spiritual center, is, it will show up.
Yeah.
And that center is very Christ-like. It's the best part of the self that is in the image of, that represents the image of God within.
Amen. Thank you so much, Dr. Jerry Crete, founder of Transfiguration Counseling, discussing your amazing, spiritually and psychologically nourishing writings, The Kingdom Within. Check it out, soulsandhearts.com. And if they want to learn more about your counseling services, where can they go?
Transfiguration.co.
Thank you, doctor.
The Morning Quest continues to find joy in the journey. On AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
Well, it is 8:57, and we are so grateful to Jason Wild here, parishioner at St. Catherine of Siena, for joining us and being a co-host with us today while Josh is...
Super glad to be here.
...overseas in Italy.
Yeah, and then we also have tomorrow Andy Lichtenwalder.
Andy Lichtenwalder, he's going to be our...
Filling in.
Mm-hmm. For Josh.
Hey, real quick, so you're an airline pilot. Yes. Do you have a favorite Catholic story?
I do. So when I was a young co-pilot, we were at the gate and a group of young folks come on, and one of the fellas, he comes up to the flight deck and he hands the captain a statue, and the captain just kind of took him by surprise. He didn't expect to receive anything, and I looked at it and said, hey, oh, that's Jesus. And so I took the statue from him and I put Jesus on the dashboard of the airplane. Turns out the kids are missionaries coming back from Central America,
oh,
and we're taking them on their final leg home, and they were just so tickled that they had dashboard Jesus taking them home.
Oh, I
love
that.
That's awesome. I love it.
Let's end in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory be to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.